good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, your host. My website is crosstheborder.org. If you've just picked up on this broadcast for the first time or within the recent past few days or so, well, you can go all the way back to the beginning of this specific Bible study. Well, you can go back 5 days on this Bible study because it hasn't been posted yet since we're broadcasting it live right now. But we are studying in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you're listening to this as a rebroadcast, then you can look on the website and see if the Gospel of Matthew is posted there. The website, of course, is crosstheborder.org. Crosstheborder.org. And the whole idea of the illustration of crossing the border is to cross the border into the kingdom of heaven and obtain eternal life. The border to the kingdom of heaven is not like the borders between the nations of men, because it's the border between a heavenly kingdom and the kingdoms of this earth. That's right. And it's the border into a holy nation, a nation that spans all of the borders on the planet Earth today and all the borders of the kingdoms of men. You will find citizens of his kingdom over all the earth. For the scripture says, the earth is Yahuwah's and the fullness thereof, and everyone that dwells therein. He owns it all. He owns every bit of it. And everyone that dwells therein. Yes, he even owns those that will not enter his kingdom. He owns them that hate his law. He owns them that allege themselves, that pledge allegiance to the kingdoms of this world rather than the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the King of Kings. So I bid you all cross the border into his kingdom and live forever. His kingdom is the only kingdom that will not pass away. All of these other kings, all of these other kingdoms are passing away, and in history they will all be gone. The prophet Daniel, he foretold Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, where Daniel was a servant, a slave, had a dream, and Daniel interpreted that dream. That dream was from our Heavenly Father, from the Creator himself. And that dream was fulfilled in through history up to a certain point. And where we are in that dream right now, of course, that was the image dream of Babylon. And I call that image is Mystery Babylon. For those of you that don't understand, it is kind of a template for prophecy and history, and everything that we understand in prophecy fits somewhere into that image timeline. Well, we are in the timeline. We are in the time of the feet and the 10 toes, which were depicted by iron mingled with clay. And the prophet also said, the same prophet said, and they, and he was speaking of the Yahudim, the called out ones of God, the Heavenly Father's ecclesia, they would mingle themselves with the seed of men. Because after the 70 weeks were fulfilled for Israel, well, as it foretold, well, there was a great diaspora, that's what they call it now. And that's what's depicted by the iron mingled with clay, or they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Prophecy. Now, if you spend enough time, it starts to make sense, and you have to take it literally. You can't throw in your own inventions. Anyway, we're going to jump back into our text here. I'd hate to get too far afield in prophecy, but it does come up, and people need to hear it, because our Heavenly Father gave us prophecy so that we could look back in history and see that which had been fulfilled in prophecy, knowing that he gave us in advance. Now, until the prophecy is fulfilled, it's all speculation as to how the details are going to play out. Let's understand that. The prophecy is not so that we know the future so much, but so that we understand that He knows the future and that we can trust His word and we can trust Him. And it builds up our faith by the hearing of the word of prophecy, yes. It builds up our faith. We can trust in His word and the things and the promises that are yes and amen, that we can say yes and amen to the promises, the things that He has promised us, by looking back and saying yes. His word is true. What He foretold did come to pass. Therefore, what has not come to pass yet, which He foretold, will come to pass. We can only speculate how it will come to pass. That's what I understand from 35 years of studying the scriptures. That's the conclusion I come to. So, with that, let's jump back into our text here. We left off in the Gospel of Matthew at chapter 19 and verse 28. And Yahshua said unto them, now, okay, we've got to go back. Peter asked a question. And Peter said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And just to preface that, there was the rich young man who had great riches. And Yahshua finally said to him, after he said he keeps the commandments, he has done that from his youth up, he says, what do I lack still? So he knew he was still lacking something. And Yahshua, that is known as Jesus in the West, Yahshua said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, then come and follow me. And of course, the rich young man, he walked away and he was very sorrowful because he had great riches. And that's what triggered Peter's question here. So Peter says, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Yahshua said unto them, verily I say to you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration. Now he's speaking directly to them, unto you, the 12 disciples there. He said, unto you that have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Of course, now the regeneration is the first resurrection. There are two resurrections. You want to make the first one? You don't want to go to the second one. But if you miss the first one, you're going to the second one, and that's not going to be pleasant. You don't want to do it. Okay, that's why you bid just, you know, cross the border into the kingdom of heaven and stay. Endure till the end. Don't let anything pull you out of his kingdom. Just, you know, with all your might, with everything that you have, seek to do only the things which please our Heavenly Father, and do it because you love Him. You stay in His kingdom long enough, you find out how kind and caring and loving and faithful He is. You can't help but love our Heavenly Father once you understand who He is. So he's speaking to the 12 here, and he says, in the regeneration, or in the first resurrection, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, speaking of himself, of course, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. And why would these 12 be chosen to judge the 12 tribes of Israel? You know, I've had some mistaken ideas in the past. I thought once that the 11 had made an error when they drew lots or cast lots to choose the replacement for Judas, from Judas of Iscariot, you know, that Edomite from from Kirioth, because that's what his name means. It says Judas of Iscariot means man of Kirioth, for those of you who don't understand who Judas really was. Anyway, for the replacement of Judas of Iscariot, as it says in the Authorized King James, they drew lots and they chose Matthias as the 12th apostle. And I thought they'd made a mistake. I thought that the Heavenly Father overruled them and he chose Paul as the 12th, because Paul calls himself as an apostle. But you know what? That was somewhat presumptuous on myself, because I continue to study the scripture. And what I find here is we have 12 pillars. And so this all plays together. You know, these pieces start fitting together as you go across them again and again. And they start sticking in your brain, and the pieces start coming together, and fitting together. So that's the benefit I hope to give you of my 35 years of studying the scripture and being very interested in it, that I can share some of that insight with you, because, you know, I have great respect for the hardworking man out there, for the man who works with his hands, because I work with my hands. I retired from the construction field. I was, you know, built houses, worked on commercial, projects. I supervised shopping centers for corporate builders. I know how to work with my hands. And after I did that, when the Heavenly Father called me out of that, which was very lucrative at the time, I mean, back in the 80s, I was earning $5,000 to $6,000 a month. So it was very lucrative. And I'll tell you, back in the 1980s, $5,000 to $6,000 a month, you were doing very well, because the dollar was worth like 10 times what it's worth now, then. So anyway, just to give you an idea, you know, I was a journeyman carpenter, came up, I worked out in the field. I gained my skills hands-on out in the field, and then I joined the union and became a journeyman by experience. And then after I quit my corporate job, I was called out by my Heavenly Father to quit that. I worked for another 10 or 12 years as a handyman. That's right, small additions and stuff like that. A lot of hard work, a lot of unpleasant work. I've crawled under houses doing termite work. So I know what it's like to work with my hands. And I would have the radio on so I could be educated at the same time. And I would listen to Bible teaching programs. And I would listen to political radio. Started out with the political aspect, listening to Lush Bimbaugh and his spiel of entertainment. Quickly got tired of that, because I was a lover of the truth, and did not want to be entertained by the stop artist who takes you to a certain point and wants to keep you going in circles forever. And there's a lot of those out there, especially in the so-called alternative media, that take you up to a certain point and they just want to spin you around forever with a little tidbit here and a little tidbit there, because they'll never move on to truth, you know. They say, oh, we're getting near the kingdom of heaven, you know. And just like those corporate preachers who tell you that you get to go to heaven when you die, the pie in the sky when you die doctrine spiel. And Christ, he pinned it quite succinctly when he said they lead you up to the kingdom, but they don't allow you to enter because they don't go in themselves. So, I do this for all the benefit of those people who are able to listen to this broadcast while they work with their hands. I have great respect for hardworking people that work with their hands. Our Heavenly Father hasn't called everyone to spend 35 years of studying the Bible intensively for at least half of that. So, and I know we just don't have time to do that. But you know what? What do you do in your spare time? What do you do while you're working? What do you get to listen to? Are you listening to the idolatry of romance music to fill your day at work, like all of the idolaters in the Babylonian system out there do? Are you listening to sports idolatry radio? Are you listening to romance idolatry radio? All of these things that idolize the creation rather than the creator. So it's important what you listen to while you're working hard with your hands. And I know, you know, if you're out there and you turn on a, you know, Bible teaching program on the air while you're working hard with your hands and you're working with a crew, they are going to make fun of you. But I'll tell you what, you persist, you get your way as much as you can. And you witness when the Heavenly Father gives you occasion. You be obedient to Him where He has you now. And He might change things for you. Or you just might be a great witness right where you're at. So you do that. You know, put down the idolatry. Give it up. Because that stuff's easy to get hooked on. You get to, you know, you get to catching the beat and you're learning the lyrics to the song and it starts to sound good to you. But it's still idolatry. It's still idolizing the romantic relationship of men and women. We're not to do that. Yes, it's a good thing to agape your wife. Oh, yes, it's a good thing to agape your wife. Do that. Agape your wife. Don't romance her. Don't degrade the Heavenly Father's standard down to the worldly standard of romance where, you know, because in the idolatry of romance, homosexuals can now get married. They can sing idolatry songs too. Put them on the radio. They become pop hits and you have no clue that a man is talking about his man, the lover, and things like that. They're really pushing it hard in the pop, idolatry romantic culture these days. So put it down. Bring in godly psalms and hymns and start listening to godly music and turn on, you know, the Bible teaching programs out there. But don't believe everything those corporate teachers teach. Just listen to the word when they preach the word. But, you know, take everything else they say with a grain of salt. Go check it out for yourself. If you got any questions about something that someone else says, I'd be glad to answer the question. Then you take the information I give you, you take the information they give you, you open the Bible to the references, and you check it out for yourself. Okay, but let's jump back in here. We're in Yahshua, he answers them. He answers Peter. He says, the regeneration comes. The Son of Man shall sit in the throne of glory. You also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's where I get to the prophecy part, because it talks about the pillars of the temple, or of the New Jerusalem. And these guys are the pillars. And here he says, you're going to sit on 12, you're going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the reason that these men are is because they're still in Daniel's 70th week. They are the apostles to the nation Israel, whose time is almost up. Because remember, 70 weeks were determined for thy people Israel. That's what the prophet was told. And we're in the midst, nearing the midst of the 70th week when Yahshua, the Messiah, is telling this to his 12 disciples. So they're the pillars of the New Jerusalem. They're going to sit on the 12 thrones and judge Israel because they are there at the end. These are the chosen 12 prophets that will judge Israel. And when they chose Matthias after Judas went out and hung himself in the middle, or shortly after the middle of the 70th week, okay, Matthias joined them. He took the place, and these 12 are the apostles to Israel, in the nation Israel. And of course, they continue to minister after the time for Israel is up, after the 70th week ends. Then it is raised up amongst Israel a prophet and an apostle to the nations or the Gentiles, and his name was Paul. And then we see that from there, the gospel spreads to the world, even with these men, because coming up soon, also foretold in prophecy, when you see the abomination that maketh desolate, and what's the abomination that maketh desolate at this point? Well, when he hung on that cross, and he said, "It is finished," it's recorded for us there that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. And I'm going to tell you what happened on that day when that veil was rent in the temple from top to bottom. The sacrifice and oblation ceased. That's right. They could not continue the sacrifice according to the law of Moses until they repaired or replaced. They couldn't repair it. They had to have a new veil. And that veil was, well, they say it was fairly thick. It was probably like an inch of felt, something like that, or several inches of felt. It was like a wall, basically. That's how thick the veil. Nobody could just take that veil. Like you think of a veil or a curtain that you could just grab in your hands and, you know, at one edge of it, and you could just rip it by sheer strength. But not this veil. No man could rip this veil, and that's the point. And they knew it, the readers of this knew it, and the men who saw it in the temple. Because I'll tell you, the high priest had to go into the temple and do the sacrifice. When he went in there and he saw that veil rent from top to bottom, he knew that no man did that. That was evidence. That was a sign to them. They wanted a sign? There was a sign. No man could rip that veil. And of course, they had to replace the veil before they could carry on. But from that point on, the oblation and the sacrifice was meaningless. Sure, they could go through the motions, but there was no oblation and sacrifice after that point. They were just going through the motions after that. After that, it became an abomination. That's right. Because they had rejected the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. They had rejected the Son of God, the Messiah, who came and spilled his blood for them. So it became an abominable thing. And add to that, you know, what desolated the temple the first time? The same abominations. Only this time it was far worse because they rejected the Messiah. They rejected the true sacrifice, and they were going to go in there now and do the substitute sacrifice when the true had come, when the true had come and shed his blood once for all. So they set up the abomination with which maketh desolate. And Yahshua said, when you see it, when you see it, when you see Jerusalem compassed about by armies. So he's giving them several signs. When you see these things, know that the desolation thereof is nigh, is near. And desolation means destruction. So they knew, okay, the abomination was set up, the abomination which maketh desolate, foretold by Daniel the prophet. How do we interpret that? We have a former abomination which maketh desolate, which made the temple desolate. And the abomination was the throwing off of the law of God, throwing off of his ways, and now to make it worse, they were throwing off his final true sacrifice once for all, and trying to continue in those sacrifices which had to be continually done over and over. You're listening to Cross the Border. Don't go anywhere. We'll be back after these messages.